Isaiah chapter 62, and this is page 789 and then 790. And this is a joyous portion about the salvation that is to come to Zion, to the Lord's people. Hear the word of God. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, or your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I set watchmen all the day and all the night, and they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you've labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Let's pray. Our God, we will give you no rest until you establish your Jerusalem, your people, and make her a praise in all of the earth. And this evening, our God, give us something of the joy and the delight of being called married and knowing that you delight in us, and that as a young man marries a young woman, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so you, our God, rejoice over us. We pray, our God, that we'll know some of these things in Beulah land for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. From 1892 until 1954, there were, I think, countless thousands of immigrants who made their way from Ireland and Italy and France and Greece and Spain and other areas and made their way across the Atlantic Ocean. And after days and days, eventually, of being in the Atlantic Ocean, would come to the upper New York Bay. And as they would see Staten Island and then begin to make their way up into the bay, they would come to Ellis Island, which was the place where they were to be processed before they could become citizens of the New World. But before they saw Ellis Island, my guess is their eyes were focused on the skyline of Manhattan. No Empire State Building, at least at first, but later there would be that. Eventually, the Empire State Building, which would have struck them, the largest building they ever would have seen. The Woolworth Building, which would have been nearer to them there. They could possibly, even though they were quite far away, hear some of the sounds, the industrial sounds of at least the early part of 19th century New York. And I guess, for that matter, if the currents were proper, because everyone would cook at that time, perhaps even some of the smells of this new world to which they were coming. And they had to go through the ordeal of Ellis Island first, but then they would, having gone through that, they would be on this land for which they had waited for so long. That's a little bit of a picture of what we're going to deal with this evening. when we come to Beulah Land. In this rather quaint section of Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan says, "Now I saw in my dream," because this is a dream, "that by this time the pilgrims," and that is Christian and Hopeful, "having traversed the enchanted ground, then entered in the country of Beulah," which means married, "with the way passing directly through it. The air in that place was found to be very sweet and pleasant. So they rested and took comfort there for a time. Yes, here they continually heard the singing of birds, while every day they enjoyed the blooming of various flowers in the land, and also listened to the voice of the turtle dove. In this country, the sun shines day and night. It was located upon the very borders of heaven." Beulah Land is the place. The phrase comes from Isaiah 62 and verse 4 that we've just read, after Israel has gone through its own valley of the shadow of death and has gone through its own enchanted ground. The Lord says there's going to come a time you're not going to be called forsaken anymore. The Hebrew words are used and are significant. Your land shall be no more desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, my delight is in her, and your land will be called Beulah, or married. And Bunyan individualizes this as he deals with individuals in Beulah Land, at least in the persons of Christian and Hopeful. And here's what we're going to do this evening in this, again, quaint section. Let's look for a few minutes at Bunyan's Beulah Land. Bunyan's Beulah Land as he presents it in Pilgrim's Progress. And then I want to speak to you about Beulah Land as a blessing to be enjoyed. And my guess is that each of you in here will enjoy the blessing of Beulah Land at some point. So the blessing to be enjoyed. And then Beulah Land as a benefit to be cultivated. Okay? Beulah Land as Bunyan saw it, Beulah Land as a blessing to be enjoyed, and Beulah Land as a benefit to be cultivated. Notice that Beulah Land was located on the very borders of heaven. Bunyan's Beulah Land. Now, it's interesting, and this is going to be significant a bit later. Christian's the confident one. Christian has left the celestial city, and he is on the way. And Hopeful, you get the idea that Hopeful's not one. He's one who doesn't always have the best assurance of his salvation, but he's hopeful, so to speak. So Christian and Hopeful are together, and they come to Beulah Land, and Bunyan points out a couple of things that are not in view, and then what is in view, and some of the parts of it. They're no longer dealing with the valley of the shadow of death. They get to a point where the trials, the tribulations, the fears of life while they're there are something that's sort of risen over. And you don't even get the impression that they have these at this time. They're apart from the valley of the shadow of death. And this is a place of corn and wine, which in the Bible is a picture of abundance and of blessing, of birds and flowers, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land, the cooing sound and the quieting sound of the turtle dove, which actually was a representation of love. The turtle dove was in the land. They're not near Doubting Castle anymore. They don't have, they're not assailed in their faith as they were at Doubting Castle. And if this is just the opposite of giant despair, he's not even in the picture. This is the buoyancy of Psalm 62, which is a lot of what John Bunyan's quoting from here. The buoyancy and the optimism and the vivacious character of being in this place called Beulah Land. I guess if we used a metaphor from our culture, it is like the flying when you leave LaGuardia Airport, which is always kind of dismal anyway, right near Flushing Bay. But if this is really dismal, it's cloudy and it's gray and it's foggy and it's rainy, and you start going up and you say, "Oh Lord, I realize the most dangerous part of the flight is the takeoff and then the landing. Lord, please get us up there." And you go and you go and you go for the minutes, and I mean, it is dark and kind of scary. And then you get to about 35,000 feet and you get through the clouds and it's beautiful and it's bright. And this is what we're dealing with here. They're in this kind of a place, not doubting castle, not giant despair, no valley of the shadow of death. But here's what is in view. The celestial city, as Manhattan Island and the buildings would be in the sight of the people coming across the tumultuous Atlantic to New York. So they're in a position in which they can, as it were, see the pearls and the precious stones and the gold and the sun of the celestial city. And it is very much what's in view in Psalm 62, where the Lord is beckoning his people. And he's saying to them, behold, Zion, your salvation is coming to you. Zion's, your salvation comes, and they're being bidden. And what I think is interesting in Bunyan, and this is not the way Bunyan uses this individual, but I could not help but think of this. There's a gardener that is in Beulah land. And frankly, the pictures you see of the gardener, you don't look like a happiest kind of guy. If I were in Beulah land, I think I would not look quite as sour as that picklepuss guy looked like. But there's a gardener there. And the gardener guides Christian and Hopeful and says, these vineyards and gardens in Beulah land belong to the king. They have been planted here for his own pleasure as well as for his pilgrims. Now, and so this is clearly a servant of the king. But I must tell you what I thought of as I read it, and I can't get this out of my mind. If I could talk with John Bunyan in glory, and I'm sure we'd have more important things to do, I would speak with him about this. In John chapter 20, you're in what is clearly a garden in which the tomb of Christ is. And Mary comes to the tomb early in the morning. Apparently it's dusk and she can't see well. She does realize the tomb is empty, and she is wondering who took the body of her Lord. And she sees a person. And John records this as her supposing him to be the gardener. And here's what is fascinating in John. Remember John, as we learned, John has a lot of things he puts under the inspiration of God that are meant to tantalize us. Jesus was the gardener. It's no coincidence that last Adam is in a garden when he's resurrected. And he announces to her, of course, that you're not going to remain in this garden. I go to my Father and your Father. Don't hold me, he says. But Jesus really is the gardener who is introducing Mary to the place of the Great Eden, which is not near an empty tomb, but it is in the celestial city. And I couldn't help but think about that. So I'll talk with Bunyan, because I think that would have been a better image. But anyway, that's Shishko and not Bunyan. But he is describing, though, in Beulah land, the real experience that believers have. And that brings me in the second place to Beulah land as a blessing to be enjoyed. Usually, this is going to come later in your life. Of course, we don't know when later in our lives are, right? I mean, we can guess when we get older. Sometimes, though, Beulah land is a preparation for an early homegoing. Now, that doesn't mean if you leave this message tonight and you're obsessed with Beulah land that you're going to be in Celestial City by the end. I don't mean that. But this is an experience that believers have, and it is sometimes even a foretaste of an early home going. I want to give you a couple of illustrations. One, Edward Payson was regarded as one of the most eminent of the congregational pastors of the very early 19th century, the 1800s. He pastored up in Portland, Maine. He pastored the large congregational church in Portland, Maine, and is really a model for ministers in terms of his evangelistic ministry, community ministry, and so on. His daughter was Elizabeth Prentice, who wrote Stepping Heavenward and other things. Okay, and what's interesting with Edward Payson and the Congregational Church of which he's a pastor, in the latter part of the 19th century, when the Congregational churches had really moved away from any adherence to historic Christian doctrine, that church that Edward Payson had pastored united with the Presbyterian Church USA congregation in Portland. And in 1936, they left the Presbyterian Church USA and became one of the few churches, the only one at the time, that came into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church were able to keep their property. So Edward Payson is really part of our own heritage as a church. Anyway, Edward Payson is toward the end of his life. And you can see why his daughter would write a book, Stepping Heavenward. And it was just really this he wrote shortly before he died. And he said, when I formerly read Bunyan's description of the land Beulah, where the sun shines and the birds sing day and night, I used to doubt whether there was such a place. But now my own experience has convinced me of it, and it infinitely transcends all my previous conceptions. Now, before that, he'd actually sent a letter to his sister in which he said, were I to adopt the figurative language of Bunyan, I might date this letter, because, you know, you'd put on the, and then you'd not only put the date of the letter, but where you wrote it from. He said, I might date this letter from the land Beulah, of which I have been for some weeks a happy inhabitant. Now, this man had an agonizing and lengthy death. But he says, I might date this letter from the land Beulah, of which I have been for some weeks a happy inhabitant. The celestial city is full, in my view. Its glories have been upon me. Its breezes fan me. Its odors are wafted to me. Its sounds strike upon my ears. And its spirit is breathed into my heart. Nothing separates me from it but the river of death, which now appears but as an insignificant rill that may be crossed at a single step whenever God shall give permission. The Sun of Righteousness has been gradually drawing nearer and nearer, appearing larger and brighter as he approached, and now he fills the whole hemisphere, pouring forth a flood of glory in which I seem to float like an insect in the beams of the sun, exulting yet almost trembling while I gaze on this excessive brightness and wondering with unutterable wonder why God should deign thus to shine upon a sinful worm. And this was no mystic, folks. Edward Payson was a solid, orthodox, godly man, but he was writing of a real experience of Beulah land. Now, let me tell you one of our former members, now a member of the Church Triumphant, who dwelt in Beulah land. And my guess is that not a few of you know what that's like. When I realized that John Payne had throat cancer, you don't want to have throat cancer. Throat cancer was a long and agonizing way to die. His wife had it and had died some years before. And I don't know whether it was John's personality or the English accent or what, but in those last few weeks, when John was in agony, I can't imagine what it must have been like for John Payne to have been alone in that house. When you visited with John Payne, you spoke with a man who was in Beulah land. The things of earth had really grown strangely dim to him. The foods that he so much loved, he couldn't enjoy anymore because he had throat cancer. The things he would enjoy doing in his travels, he couldn't do because he was too weak. John was a happy man. And when you would read to him about heaven, when I would read either from the scriptures or from Ted Donnelly's book on the biblical teaching on hell and heaven, John's eyes would glow. And he would speak about the reality of that world to which he was going. And that wasn't made up. That's exactly what Bunyan is dealing with. God, and brothers and sisters, this is so beyond the way the world thinks. God had, by his own sovereign grace, not taken away John's pain, But he had allowed John to, in dwelling in Beulah land, enjoy, as it were, the birds and the flowers and the smells and the tastes of heaven itself when those earthly faculties were wearing away. And that's what you saw in a John Payne. Bunyan no doubt grasped it because he'd seen it in people that he had pastored. And he wrote about it in this inimitable way. And that's something that you and I ought to expect to come in God's own time to let us dwell in Beulah land. So it's a benefit the Lord's people enjoy. I know that some will struggle with assurance. Some struggle with assurance much of their lives. And yet God still seems to have his ways of giving them Beulah lands in his own time. The normal experience in a healthy Christian life is some of Beulah land. Now, that brings me to Beulah land as a benefit to be cultivated always. And how do you do that? Okay, how do you cultivate the benefit of Beulah land now? Number one, brothers and sisters, consider your marriage to Christ. In Romans 7, don't turn there. It's kind of a difficult text to work through, but Paul basically, he's not talking about marriage and divorce, although he uses it as an illustration. He says, you know, somebody's married to somebody. They're married to that person as long as you live. But when the person dies, well, then you're released from the law. You're released from that husband. Well, what's he talking about? He says, in so many words, by nature, the ring that you have on your hand is what we call technically a covenant of works, which basically means by nature, if you're wanting to be with God, you have to obey the law absolutely perfectly at every point from your conception until your soul separates from your body, perfectly in thought, perfectly in word, perfectly in deed, perfectly in emotion, all the time. That's marriage to the law from birth. That's why you can't be saved by your own works. But he says, that law has died to you in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, having perfectly obeyed the law of God as a covenant of works, that law's power over you passed. It's dead. And Paul says you're married to another, even Christ. And brothers and sisters, we need to consider far more than we do our marriage to Christ. You even see this in Pilgrim's Progress itself, where Bunyan just adds this after saying it was located upon the very borders of heaven. In this land also, the contract or the covenant between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. Yes, here, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so did their God rejoice over them. The text. Isaiah 62:4. A young man marries a young woman, as will happen in about a month and a half. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Can you think like that, folks? See, most of us, to be very honest, think very much in terms of the covenant of works. How did I measure up this week? How did I do this week? I really blew it this week. As one person put it, I got a C on my report card this week. I said, my Jesus already got an A on his report card, and he gives it to you, to be facetious. You're wearing the wrong ring, folks. Christ lived for me. Christ died for me. Christ gives himself to me. You know, we're not to picture Christ. But can you imagine his looking at you and rejoicing in you? See, for many Christians, that's just astounding. Yes, there's healthy self-examination. I know that. There's also healthy assurance. And so, considering your marriage to Christ, nothing would be more beneficial to your growth in grace than that. To take the Song of Solomon and read it. And the Song of Solomon is a beautifully and perfectly erotic, even, picture of the love of a man and his wife. But it is also a perfect picture of Christ and his church. And to read the Song of Solomon, and when you come to the sections that say the bridegroom, say, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And when you read of the bride, say, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. And you'll be dwelling in Beulah land. Okay, so far more than we do, consider your marriage to Christ. Beulah land is a benefit to be cultivated always. How? Second, dear brothers and sisters, set your affections on things above. That's the heart of biblical piety, Colossians chapter 3. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you died. See, there it is again. See, you died to that. Well, you died. And you are so united with Christ in marriage to Him, He can say your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is not only your groom, but is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. We are so this world oriented. Most people in the last week spent more time listening to the utterance of Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump and Ted Cruz than they did to Jesus Christ speaking in the Scriptures. Keep setting your affection on things above. Why? Ephesians 1, Christ was raised up. He is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says in chapter 2, don't forget, you're right there with Him. You're right there with Him. And Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 17, you are joint heir with Christ. Everything that Christ is and has, yours. I'm a partaker of the divine nature by the Holy Spirit. I will rule with Him even over the angels. This place He's prepared is mine, and He is mine, and God is, wow. That's Beulah land. Set your affection on things above. Number three, and this is so important, consider the very physical things of eternity in new heavens and new earth. If you got clouds and a harp, please repent now and change your view. Consider the very physical things of eternity in new heavens and new earth. And Bunyan got it. The birds and the foods and the rivers and the fruits and the gardens and the rest stops. That's glory, folks. New heavens and new earth is going to be real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Your faith lays hold not of clouds, but of the real stuff of a new world that will be like this world, but utterly and completely transformed, never able to sin. Hebrews 11, it's called a what? A homeland. A homeland. I was speaking with Pat Cardillo this morning, and she sold her home quickly to move to North Carolina later this year. And she's grieving because that's been her home for 40 years. But godly woman that she is, she said, but that's really not my home. I have another homeland that I'm waiting for. And it's real as our own homes are. Hebrews 11 and verse 16, it's a better country, our nation, our land, its riches, its delights. There's a far better country that is ahead of you, with all of those things in which God Himself is the perfect King, and in which everything in that place will speak of heaven itself. It's called even a better country, which is a heavenly one. Not that it's not real, but it speaks of the things of where God dwells. God dwells in the heavens. And God is the one who permeates all of these things. It's called a city. Think about that. The city and the excitement of many cultures and many foods and many buildings and thoroughfares, minus the pollution and minus all the traffic. But that's glory, folks. It's a city. And when, with all of their imperfections, we see the earthly cities of New York or Los Angeles or Hong Kong or Moscow or Athens or whatever it would be. All of these cities are meant to be very imperfect reflections of a very perfect city. And ponder those things. You'll be dwelling in Beulah land to read Revelation 21 and 22. And you know, it's not wrong to just read Revelation 21 and 22 and say, quite frankly, I don't understand what the rest of it says from chapter 4 up to that point. That's fine. Read 21 and 22 and it's pretty clear. With all of the metaphors and images in there, city four square. It's a city. And it's a bride. It's a place. And it's real. And dwell on the physicality of those things. What I love to think of, you see, we can't dwell on the physicality of anything without pretty soon falling into the sin of idolatry. That doesn't make physicality wrong, but idolatry is wrong. And in glory, we'll be able to enjoy those places that God has, the music that will be in heaven, the poetry and the literature of heaven, the voices of heaven. And there's not even going to be a breath of sin. It will be a perfect enjoyment. Consider the very physical things of eternity in new heavens and new earth. I go to prepare a place for you. And then consider glory and eternity. And here I do want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18. People in Beulah land love to dwell on this. And if you dwell on this, you'll begin to enjoy Beulah land. Page 1228. Now notice what he says. Don't lose heart. This is the second bookend of this lengthy section, which Paul says, we don't lose heart. And the Lord knows we need to be reminded not to lose heart, right? Though our outer self is wasting away. Well, if you had to stop there, you'd lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us, and here I'm going to use the King James, it's so much better than this, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. I don't think there's any expression in the Greek New Testament that is that full of the language of greatness and of magnification and multiplication. It's glory, and we'll come back to that in a moment. It's glory, but it's also a weight of glory. And it's not just a weight of glory, it's an exceeding weight of glory. In fact, it's not even an exceeding weight of glory, it's a more exceeding weight of glory. In fact, it's not even a more exceeding weight of glory. It's a far more exceeding weight of glory. Here's what he says. You take John Payne, the sufferings of throat cancer, and put them on a seesaw, and they are a feather in comparison to this infinite Manhattan Island that's perfect, that's on the other end. And he says, dwell on those things. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How do you act in the middle of that? Here's how you dwell in Beulah land. As we look not to the things that are seen. That doesn't mean you're not interested in economics and politics and sociology or whatever. But if that's your focus, you're never going to dwell in Beulah land. That's not our constancy. That's not our main focus. But rather, the things that are unseen. The things that God has given in His Word that we know are true because they're from God. And we receive them by faith. And that's sure. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're going to pass away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Glory. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why there'll never be boredom in heaven. Because the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, majestic, beautiful, wonderful, lovely glory of God will surround and permeate and activate every single molecule of new heavens and new earth. And if you could just take one of those molecules and put it under a divine microscope and study it, it would be so majestic that you could spend your whole life studying that one thing, an eternal life, and you'd never be bored. You could never plumb the depths of the infinite God who's behind the glory of but one molecule in glory. Now magnify that by the whole new heavens and new earth. And eternity is not too long to enjoy the celestial city, which we enjoy in Beulah Land when we consider our marriage to Christ and set our affections on things above and consider the very physicality of that world and consider glory and eternity. People hear this and they're going to say, yeah, it'd be nice if it's real. I'm going to tell you your answer from C.S. Lewis's book and from the Bible's book. This is more real than this world. Because of the spiritual cataracts that we have in our eyes, because of the warping of our minds by sin, and because of our own warping ourselves by our own carnal and sinful emotions, because this world, while it's good in itself, has been so devastated by sin, you're not looking at the reality of a world that's good. God is too kind to us to let us have only this world and no sight of the world to come. Because see, if that's the world in which you or others live, it's not the twilight zone. It's the unreal zone. So you say, no, this is the real world. Say, you know, to someone, let me tell you what faith is. Faith is permitting yourself to be seized by the things that you don't see, but that God tells you are real. And that's Beulah Land. And Beulah Land, as God sends it, He permits you to be seized in special ways by the real world of the age that is to come. We don't sing this. I guess it's maybe a little bit too mawkish for Orthodox Presbyterians. I don't know. But it didn't make the cut for the Trinity hymnal. But some of you are familiar with the hymn that was written by C. Austin Miles in the earlier part of the last century called Dwelling in Beulah Land. And he's got it. Far away, the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. And then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah Land. Far below, the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me. 'Tis Beulah Land. Let the stormy breezes blow. Their cry cannot alarm me. I'm safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining. Here there's naught can harm me. I'm safe forever in Beulah Land. Viewing here the works of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way He planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. The Lord will give you that as a benefit, but now cultivate it as a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the wonders of grace. At times, our Lord, we feel like we're in a mansion with many, 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 many rooms, and we've been in one and seen the wonders of it, and then another one opens up to us, and we see the wonder of that. Lord, probably in the course of preaching through texts or books, we wouldn't think about Beulah Land. But Lord Bunyan did, and he did in that way give to us an entrance to the Scriptures through what most Christians can testify is an experience in their lives, not least toward their end. Thank you that you gifted us with a John Payne and with others, but particularly our brother John, who really was privileged to dwell in Beulah Land, especially in those last months of his life of agony. Lord, thank you for that peace and that joy and that thanksgiving and that happiness that clearly is not something of this world, that marked him, that impressed his neighbors and his family. Even now, use it for their eternal good, we pray. But for now, our God, may we cultivate the blessings of being married to you, dwelling on the fact that we don't have the wedding band of a covenant of works on us, but we have, marked by our baptism, the sign and seal that God claims us to be his own. And our Lord, may we know that as surely as Christ vows to us in his word to be ours, and we vow to him in faith to be his, there's a marriage. And our God, may we ponder that. And because our groom dwells in glory, may we set our affections there where he is. And our Lord, we pray as well that you would work in us so that we realize that that place that is being prepared will one day be a very, very physical, real place. And so, our Lord, we pray that we would enjoy in every reflection of the good things of this life, little pictures of what will await us in eternity. And our God, we pray that we ponder even the words glory, an eternal weight of glory, and eternity, and realize, our God, that while the things of this earth, as fascinating as they are, can become to us sources of boredom or discouragement or even become heavy to us, that in glory, each sight of glorified eyes will give to us a praise and a thanks and an adoration that should it alone be our existence, would be satisfactory for eternity. But it won't be alone. Lord, may we ponder the riches of that very, very real world. And grant us grace, our God, to dwell in Beulah Land. For Jesus' sake, amen.